We are in Galatians, and last week we sort of tried to enter the entire book. And as I said last Sunday, I thought it might be kind of boring to some of you to sit in on a kind of whole book overview. And I think it went okay last week as we talked about just our longing to understand what Paul has to say to us in the book of Galatians. And then I got to the study this week and realized the boring part is preaching on the introduction. That's what we're going to do this morning. But I think that even in the introduction of a letter, just a very traditional thing to look at, who wrote it, who's he writing to, there's a lot of stuff in it for us this morning. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of God. It is for you. It is powerful and effective to work by the Holy Spirit in our midst. So would you set your mind and your heart and your ears and attend to the reading of the word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Father, would you bless our time in your word? Would you help it to be effective? Would we be faithful as we think on it? And would you use this time to transform us even today? In Jesus' name, amen. You have an outline in your bulletin. I hope it'll help if you maybe glance at that so we can follow along together. The first thing you see at the top of your outline is kind of a strange phrase. At least even for me, it's strange. Something in common: church planting, outer space, and Galatians. Are you ready for this? Let me tell you what they have in common, and then I'll try to help you understand. Church planting, outer space, and Galatians. A wrong degree off at the very beginning, and you may never get where you intend to be. If you start at a wrong, just a slight sliver of a degree off, you may never get there. That's what they have in common. Let me unpack that. When we were at Church Planting Assessment Center and going to different conferences four or five years ago, one of the things that was said to me over and over, and it's kind of scary to hear since you're all here with me, is this. When you start a church, who are the people that you need to just be cautious about? Doesn't mean they're not going to be great servants, etc. But you need to just be aware. Is it the people, if you're heading this way as a church and you're the church planner and you think we should go this way, this is the vision direction, are you concerned? You concerned about the people that want to go that way? Maybe. But generally, they don't stay around, do they? They don't really want to be a part of something that's going that way because they want to go this way. So over and over at these workshops, guess who we were told to just have an eye out for, very naturally? It's the people that wanted to go that way. Where you kind of all think you're going in the same direction, but there's something that wasn't clear at the beginning. It's generally the fault of the church planter to articulate things very clearly and to try to do so in a way that helps people understand what this will all be about if we get there. Because if at the beginning you're just a slight degree off, what happens in 10 years? If there was never clear communication that there was a difference in degree, it opens up, doesn't it? And this is going to sound bad, but this is often true. Churches that end up sometimes having splits over deep philosophically rooted issues often happen because there was just a slight degree off at the beginning and no one noticed. But 5-10 years down the road, there was a gap. Right? So that's church planning. How about outer space? I learned this week, if you type in what is the degree that a space shuttle must re-enter the atmosphere, you will get all sorts of forums by really smart physics people. And it's very hard to read. But I did find some dumb ones, and I understood that when a space shuttle enters the atmosphere, re-enters the atmosphere, anybody here know what exact angle it needs to be at? 40 degrees-ish, right there, very close to 40. Because if the space shuttle re-enters the atmosphere at too shallow of an angle, it's like a rock skipping across a pond. It will bounce off the atmosphere and hurl into space. If the space shuttle tries to come into the atmosphere at too steep of an angle, all the friction and heat, it has not been made to handle that, and it will blow up. It will break apart, and it will not get where it intended to go. Church planning and outer space, what you have in common is if you start at the very slightest off degree, you may never get where you intend to get. All right, how about Galatians? We just read an introduction, and Paul is very adamant with the Galatians that they don't realize that they're a slight degree off in the gospel that they're starting to believe. They're adding some works to the gospel. They're adding some things. It's just a slight degree off. And we're going to find him say some really offensive things in this section. Like, let that person be accursed, anathema, rejected by God, out of the kingdom, not make it to God's glory, not be in heaven with the living God, because they're leading you a slight degree off, and you will never get where you intend to go if you have the gospel off at even the slightest degree and start adding things to it. For that matter, I think the principle can go further, right? Think of yourselves in maybe a business partnership. Some of you have had business partnerships. If two partners are a slight degree off at the beginning, what can happen years later? Marriages, if two spouses are a slight degree off at what health looks like, at what love looks like, at what managing family can look like, what happens when all the details of life catch up to you and you look and you go, how'd the gap get so big? Or how about parenting? We've been looking at some DVDs in our small group on parenting. Do you know how well manipulation works with a child that's six or under? We can get a child six or under to pretty much do anything we want, just manipulate them properly. And it will feel great for a while that we have well-behaved kids. But it's a pretty solid degree off from a healthy understanding of the world. What happens 10 years later, 15 years later? Not interested in honoring mom and dad, not interested in honoring the Lord. I'm in it for what's in it for me, because that's what manipulation is actually teaching. It's just small degrees at the beginning. You may never get there. It's kind of an age-old eternal principle. So that's the point that we need to see in Galatians. That's why Paul gets so excited. One commentator said this, in Galatians, Paul is giving us a definition of the gospel that excludes any other definition. He's giving us a definition of what it means to believe the good news that is going to be so clear that he's actually saying, if you misdefine it, you may never get there. Which is why he gets so excited in these verses, as we see. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this introduction, and we're going to say, you know what? In some level, it's just a basic introduction. It's a traditional Greek letter, and it's got elements that are pretty normal. There's nothing excessively exciting about it. But if we look at a little bit deeper, we see there's some very uncommon things about Galatians. If you're a student of the Bible and you've read other letters in the New Testament written by Paul, things should jump out at you that evidence that Galatians is quite different from the beginning. So what I want to do just is walk through real quickly this whole section and look at how uncommon it is, and then we're going to apply it. Look in verse 1. It's very common for a letter to start with the name of the author, Paul, an apostle. What's uncommon about it is, what does Paul say next? He actually gets defensive right away, doesn't he? He almost goes on the attack right away. That's extremely uncommon in all of his letters. You don't see any letter where instead of just saying Paul, an apostle, and moving on, he says Paul, an apostle, not from men, not for man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He defends himself in the first five words of his letter. Very uncommon. We'll see to it later why he does that, but ultimately you can see down later in chapter 1 that he's pretty excited because his opponents, the ones who are teaching sort of this slightly different gospel, are basically saying to the Galatian church, Paul doesn't understand what he's saying. Paul doesn't quite get it. Paul's gospel is too free. It's too simple. It's too full of grace. And if you really want to have a good spiritual life, you need to follow the law that we are going to, you know, define and describe for you. So Paul starts out saying, folks, listen, I'm an apostle. I have authority from the living, resurrected Christ. If you look in the book of Acts, he's referencing his conversion. Acts chapter 9, the resurrected Christ showed himself to Paul. It was a very huge event. And then Paul, after that, says, I was not only shown the resurrected Christ, I was commissioned by the resurrected Christ. My calling, who I am, are all wrapped into one. And Paul says, for the rest of my days, I was sent by Jesus. So he starts with a defense. That's very uncommon. Look in verse 2. It's also uncommon for Paul at the beginning of a letter to say that there are other brothers that are writing this letter with him. He doesn't name them, but he basically says, I've got kind of an entourage that understands this with me. I'm not all by myself. The brothers who I'm writing this with, whoever they are, we don't know, would affirm what I'm going to share with you. So it's a plural origination, but it's also a plural audience. Do you know, I think this is the only letter Paul wrote that said to the churches in Galatia. He usually says to the church, like at Corinth or at Ephesus. He thinks church universal, to all the believers. But in this case, he's actually saying, I want my letter to go to West Valley, the local church, and to the local church over there, and to the local church over there. I'm writing to you as you are in your actual local communities. I think that makes this a very practical book for us to study, but that's also uncommon. And then we could jump into verse 3 to 5. I won't camp out here, but let me say this. When you see the phrase grace and peace at the beginning of almost every letter, this is actually pretty interesting. It's probably the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting combined into one. The Greeks would say grace or greetings to you. A Hebraic greeting would be shalom, peace. So he says grace and peace. If you're Greek or if you're Hebrew, I'm coming to you with a hello. It's also been said that grace and peace are a two-word summary of the whole gospel. Grace is what it comes from. Peace is what it should produce. Now, usually when Paul gives that greeting, he just says those two words, doesn't he? And then he moves on in his letter. Notice this is one of the rare times, it's uncommon, that he actually includes a confession. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has something to say about Jesus. He's not going to let the Galatians ever think that they know what he's talking about. He's going to define it every single time. So he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom is glory age upon age. So you have this worshipful summary of the gospel that he decides to include in his hello. That's uncommon. And we'll see in a moment why that's the case. But I want to fly past some of this because I think that it's not going to catch you as much as I think some of the later parts do. As we keep moving, once he gets done with his sort of traditional, though very uncommon, intro, look what happens in verse 6. Do you know what's supposed to be in verse 6 in every other New Testament letter? Do you know what Paul is supposed to say next? He does it almost 13 times in all of his letters. I am, anybody else? If you're there on Wednesday, you can't say it. I am, what's the next word he's supposed to say? Thankful. Every letter Paul does his greeting, then he says, I am thankful for you, for God's work in you, for how he's using you, for whatever. And this time around, no thanks. He's got something that is on his mind, so he says, I am astonished. Some try to decide, is this agitation or shock? We don't know. It could be like, I am appalled. He launches into what he really wants to say. He's astonished at what? Well, that they are deserting the God who called them. That's a pretty heavy first word, isn't it? I'm astonished you're deserting God. How are they deserting God? Latter part of verse 6 says, by turning to a different gospel. What does that mean? Verse 7 says, there are people that have come into the church that are distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pure, simple, he gave himself for our sins, we get his righteousness by faith, that simple gospel, he's saying, you don't know it, folks, but you're a sliver off in what you're starting to believe, and it is like deserting God. Different gospel, deserting God. If you choose to write notes in your Bible, some of you do, some of you don't, it's very important to understand what the apostle is saying. Circle the word deserting, and then circle the word different. Because we often think it's okay to just articulate the gospel slightly differently. And Paul says, watch yourself. You may be actually deserting God by adding something to the gospel that makes it no gospel at all. What does the word gospel mean? Anybody know? Good news. So what he's essentially saying is you are calling something good that is not good. You have made good news out of something that's not the good news, which is not good news. Now, Paul gets real excited in verse 8 and 9, and he basically says this, I don't care who they are who've led you astray. Even if we or angels from heaven should come and preach a different gospel than the simple beauty of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who they are. A title of a preacher is of no consequence. His message is everything. It doesn't matter who it is. If they're leading you away from the gospel, let him be accursed. That's the Greek word anathema, which just sounds bad even if you don't know Greek, doesn't it? Yeah, we just know that in English. Anathema! Essentially, here's what anathema means. It's something delivered over to divine destruction. To call a person anathema is to say, you are in the path of God's destruction of you. That's how serious this is, that those who are leading the Galatians astray need to understand their teaching is not good news. And one of the interesting things that you might note when you just reread a passage is in 8 and 9, Paul says, he says the same thing twice, doesn't he? If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, that's what he says the first time. The second time it's different. If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, it's very different. Because I could show up and say, well, folks at West Valley, I thought I preached to you a gospel that was simply about Jesus. And you could say, well, Jim, I didn't hear that. Versus Paul's actually saying, no, we didn't just preach to you a gospel that was simply about Jesus. You received it. You articulated it. You were able to say you believe this is true. It's because you heard it and received it and now don't know that you're believing something different than it that I need to start this letter by saying, I'm astonished. This is not okay. So that's all in an introduction to a letter. That's the meat. We're going to go into application now because I know that you want to know what's the point for us. Here's our point this morning. The point is simply this. We're either going to be the kinds of people who have something in common with Paul, or we're going to be the kinds of people that have something in common with the Galatian church. Have you ever heard it said before that when it comes to Jesus, there's no one neutral? Once you've heard the gospel of Jesus, you are either starting to be defined by it, or you're going to distort what you've heard into something different. That's how Paul starts this letter. So let's look at that for a second in application. We're either defined by what is good or we distort what is good. So verse 1, think of what it means for us to see Paul as defined by God's good, God's gospel. He's the sent one. He knew that was his definitive role. He starts his letter saying, I'm Paul, I've been sent. Students, we just prayed for you. Can you imagine if that was your identity this morning? I know you're not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. The apostles were the ones who saw the resurrected Christ and were commissioned by him. But the word apostle means sent one. Think about how important it is for you this summer as you go wherever you're going to go to say, my identity is defined by God, not by myself. And I, therefore, because his gospel's true, am sent by him to wherever I go. That is totally different than a group of Christians who say, well, kind of see what happens tomorrow. Wonder where I'll end up. Wonder why. Hope it goes well for me. Of course, we have some of those basic natural inclinations to provide for ourselves and our families and to have a job and go this way or that. But what Paul is saying is once you've met the resurrected Christ, once you've received his gospel so it's about Christ who lives in you, you are a sent one. That's verse 1. How about verse 3 to 5? You are saved. Paul says, I've been delivered from the evil of this present age. It's not just about someday in the future. The evil of this present age is what I've been delivered out of. We had a situation happen in our neighborhood last week, and I can't get into the specifics. It was police had to get involved and stuff. As my neighbor was talking to me about something that happened, he said to me, Jim, he was talking about someone's eyes that he looked in. He said, Jim, I saw Satan. And he went, I'm sorry, preacher, I'm not supposed to use that word. And then he went, what I'm trying to say is it looked evil to me. And I put my arm around my neighbor and I said, that's a very good description of what we can see in people's eyes. And so we talked, and I was thinking about that with this verse. Paul says, you're not only sent if you're defined by the gospel, you are saved from the evil in this world. It doesn't mean you won't experience it. It doesn't mean it won't mess with your world. It doesn't mean it won't ruin your week in certain capacities, like your schedule, et cetera, et cetera. But you are saved from it. You may be perplexed by it, but you will not be crushed by it. Identity of one defined by the gospel. Sent, saved, and then if we look in verse 10 at Paul's own statements about himself, servant. See, he says all this stuff and he knows the Galatian church is not going to like it. And so he asks these questions in verse 10. He says, am I trying to please man or God? I know you don't like what I just wrote. I know that many are going to attack me now because I wrote it. But if I were trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. You ever write Bible verses down and stick them on places you'll see them? Or is that something of yesteryear for you? Wouldn't that be a good sentence to write and put on the dashboard of your car? To put in the mirror in the morning when you're celebrating your beauty? I didn't want to say getting beautiful. That doesn't sound right. You are beautiful people. Isn't that a great sentence? If I were trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Because the minute I set foot out my door, or maybe the minute I set foot into my living room, I care, and I'm sure you care about what all those other people you're going to talk to think of you. And Paul says it's a basic definition of a gospel-centered person, Christ who lives in us, sent, saved, servant of Christ, not afraid of what others are going to think of us. Which does not mean walking all over other people. It means being defined by something much greater than your last interaction with another human being, which is so hard to do. So that's Paul's identity, sent, saved, servant. He's defined by what is good in the gospel. Is that you? Is that us? It's either that or we have to look at the next bit. Or in our identity, we have distorted what is good. Can you think of examples of how in your life either you or someone you love has distorted what is good? Which is not easy to talk about either, because if they define it as good, they don't sense the distortion, do they? How many of us have been the product of a gross, sinful world that has distorted what beauty is? Have you had the concept of security distorted in your life? Or the thought of what comfort is distorted from what it truly could be. Or distorting what a friendship is so that a friendship is really about how others serve you, not about how you serve others. Just small distortion to actually take away something that is good. How many of us have distorted the concept of necessity? So what we want, we actually think we need, and we are just way off the charts of understanding what a real raw need is anymore. I need a smartphone. I need an iPod. I need a living room. I need a kitchen table. Do we really? Have we distorted the whole concept of need because of our reality of wants? So I think what Paul is saying here is starting in verse 6, he's astonished that the church could distort what is good and not know they've done it. Distort the good news by adding anything to the message of Jesus. And so here's what he says. We'll just fly through it. A person who's distorted what is good has deserted God. If we become those who define what is good, we are on the path, the trajectory toward deserting God who defines what is good. And I wrote Exodus 32 there for your notes. That's the story I share with the children in the children's sermon. How can we so quickly distort the character of the living God and have seen that God's people have done that in every generation all the time? Redefine God, redefine good, totally distort it, and actually still think it's the same thing he's described. And the danger in verse 6 and 7 is it's so deceiving. There's such deception. Paul is writing and saying to the Galatian church, you don't know you're deceived. You think you're hearing the same exact gospel that Jesus will save you from your sins, but you're adding to it that you must become circumcised. You're adding to it you must keep this part of the law. You're adding to it your own performance. Chapter 6, verse 11, 12, 13, he says, you don't know that now they're teaching you to try to make a good outward performance of the flesh, and what you've lost is the whole gospel. The whole thing. The danger is you don't know. Which is why he starts with such serious language. Deception is so dangerous. And then finally, in verse 8 and 9, we have to see how endangered it is if we've added anything to the gospel. Doubly cursed, anathema, is the way the apostle, by the power of the Holy Spirit, chose to write those words. It's not safe to add anything to the gospel. Now, I'm going to close. I see the time is upon us, but when we were talking on Wednesday, we realized, gosh, this is the kind of message that must have really left the Galatian church in fear. This is the kind of message that has no application at all except, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because every day we distort the good gospel. Every day we say, I must be doing better than I did yesterday, so God must be more happy with me. Every day we do something to go beyond what the gospel describes. Does that mean we should think we're not Christians? Does that mean we should think we don't understand the gospel at all? I think the answer to that is no. Two things by way of closing. First of all, who does he say is anathema? Not the Galatian church, those who were wanting to distort the gospel. Verse 7. It was an intentional leading away. Second of all, if the whole book of Galatians is about our identity in Christ who lives in us, and so we're defined by what Christ thought of to be good, not by what we think of to be good, who did Christ think was good? For what good did Christ do everything? It's in verse 4. He gave himself up for you and for his Father's glory. That's verse 4. The gospel is that Jesus gave himself up for those he loved. He wasn't even the slightest degree off at the beginning. He didn't do any of it for himself. He didn't do any of it to protect himself. He didn't do any of it rooted in fear. He did it because he was giving himself up for those who would rest in him. And he was doing it for his Father's glory, verse 5. So as we think about where this book is going to take us, we have to start and say, Paul is angrily excited. This is important. But second of all, if we define our good as Jesus' good, then understand that his good is us. So it's not a fearful text. But if we are adding stuff to it, we have to understand we may not know it. And if we start to teach that of others in small group accidentally or in our parenting accidentally, we have to understand that we are on a trajectory, though not necessarily doing it now, on a trajectory to actually lead other people to desert God. The gospel has to be kept pure. That's where Galatians is taking us. That's the intro, and that's where we're going to go as a church. Let me pray. Father, this is more introductory fodder. I pray that you would bless West Valley with more and more clarity of thought, with the folks that are in this room right now, with a passion to get it right, to really think about the pure gospel of Jesus who became our righteousness, who's forgiven us of our sin. Lord Jesus, would you please, please give us the passion of the Apostle Paul to speak lovingly to one another, but to also be careful that we don't say more than we ought when we define the pure gospel of Jesus, that we would rest only on him. Do this for your glory today, to really begin churning deep within us what it means to be purely devoted to Christ who gave himself for us, and to not add anything to it. For the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen.